Awake and ready?
Awake and ready.
Great. Let us pray together, O Heavenly Father. Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual
development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Wynn Smith today, and he's checked into the hospital this last week with congestive heart failure, which is defined basically as the heart's not able to pump enough blood to keep all the organs, internal organs, and blood oxygenated. So he's being kept there for some time, and so we'll send healing ohms to him at the end, but he's always been so stalwart and been a fixture ever since I first started coming to Mothers in 1974. He was always here. And so we miss him. Reading from Paramahansa Yogananda from the back page of the journal. Can medicine or mind heal the disease of a dead man? Why not? Because life force is the only supreme invariable power by which all other methods of healing can be made effective. A method of healing is inferior or superior insofar as it is capable of rousing or stimulating the inactive life force in any diseased body part, thus electrocuting the disease. Therefore, all methods of healing are really indirect ways of rousing the life energy, which is the real and direct healer of all diseases. Isn't this an interesting perspective? I think that we've all had times when we've suffered from some difficulty, some disease, and we can't ever remember being well. And we just only think of how badly we're feeling. And you take that experience away and you just think of it, either the life force is flowing evenly, smoothly, powerfully throughout the entire body system, mind, body, spirit, or it is not. It is blocked. It is not functioning properly and in balance. And so you think of whatever it is that you may be having difficulty with or for somebody else, and not focusing on how they are not doing well. Certainly we acknowledge if somebody is having difficulty, if they have some disease, if they have something that is blocked in their system. But not to see that as a finality, not to see that as what is going to happen, and of course, things need to take a course, and it's only downhill from there. That's how the mind oftentimes thinks of it. But rather, to see that the life force is flowing smoothly, evenly, powerfully. If you picture Wynn in your mind's eye, and you see there, yes, the body is struggling. The heart is struggling with being able to pump enough blood for the system to work. But that the life force flow into his heart system, that it enliven his heart, it smooths out the difficulties, that the heart start functioning, that the oxygenation of the blood should start to surcharge his system. And more even than the physical results of that is the increase of life energy, the prana, flowing throughout the whole body system. And suddenly, in your mind's eye, you see him more alive, more alert, more awake. And that pranic life force is flowing throughout his entire system. Chad wrote something about Dr. Lewis. When he first met Master on Christmas Eve in 1920, Dr. Minot Lewis said to Paramahansaji, "The Bible tells us the light of the body is the eye, and if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be filled with light. Can you show me this?" "I think so," the guru replied. "Doctor, still in doubt. I have asked many persons," he said, "but no one seems to know the meaning." "Can the blind lead the blind?" Paramahansaji responded. "Both will fall into the ditch of error." "Can you show me these things?" "I think so," the master reiterated. "Then for heaven's sakes, please show me." Paramahansaji showed Doctor the light of the spiritual eye and of the thousand-petaled lotus in the brain. Looking directly into the doctor's eyes, Paramahansaji said, "Will you love me always as I love you?" Doctor replied in the affirmative. Then the guru said, "Your sins are forgiven and I take charge of your life." He added, "I want you to promise that you will never avoid me." Doctor promised. After showing Dr. Lewis how to see the light of the spiritual eye and giving him other spiritual instruction, Paramahansaji asked him if he thought others Americans would be interested in these teachings. "Yes, I do," Doctor replied. So in another place, Dr. Lewis described what he saw. Master asked him to sit down opposite of him. Master was sitting on his tiger skin that yogis oftentimes use to keep the vibrations of the earth insulated from them so that they more easily free themselves from worldly consciousness. And then asking Doctor to sit next to him, and Doctor said, fortunately, he didn't ask him to sit in the lotus position, which at the time he didn't think he'd be able to do. So he sat cross-legged. Master leaned forward and touched his forehead to Doctor's forehead. And he asked him to concentrate there, and suddenly he saw this brilliant spiritual light in his forehead with his inner vision, with his eyes closed. And he had that experience for some time, and then Master sat back up, and so did Doctor. And then a little later after they had talked with each other, Master leaned forward again and touched his forehead against Doctor's. And this time, he saw his whole brain with his inner vision. And it was all lit up with this pranic spiritual life force. And he could see the blood vessels underneath the brain, feeding into the brain. Isn't it an amazing thing? And he saw these blood vessels, and he saw this light, this pranic light, coursing along with the blood and feeding into the brain and going in and out of the brain. And he saw how the whole thing worked together. And the essential aspect of this is that he saw this life force as the fundamental building blocks of life in the body. Now, physical scientists do a wonderful job of describing the mechanics, the biomechanics of how this body operates, and they have discovered many wonderful things about that. But they don't have any instruments that can see what Doctor saw in that time when he saw this life force streaming through the blood, through the brain, throughout the entire system of the body. And that in reality, what the yogis see when they turn their minds inward is they see and feel this tremendous, powerful force coming in at the base of the skull. And from that base of the skull, it streams into the brain and electrifies this brain, bringing it life force, a much subtler energy than electricity. And then from the brain, it goes down through the spine And then from the spine, it goes out into the body, and it creates life in this body. If you were to withdraw that life force into the spine and up through the spine and to the ajna and out from the body, that would create a state of what we call death. And it's interesting that many people, when they do die, their eyes roll up and they turn up to the third eye point. And that's where the life force exits out as they breathe out their last. And they go out into their spiritual body. The yogi, consciously, is able to withdraw his life force from his afferent and efferent nerves, draws that life force up through into the spine and into the higher centers of the spine, and can go into a death-like state. And then can reverse that and send that life force back down into the body. It then animates this body once again. And so through repeated experience of this time and time again, the yogi begins to see that it is this life force that gives us life, that gives us health, that gives us everything that we have, becomes less and less reliant upon food, upon water, upon sunlight, and all the external factors that are normally required in order to keep this body functioning. And so it's a marvelous, marvelous system that gets revealed, a substratum behind this physical functioning of the body. And through that, real health is seen, and it's how Jesus and other great spiritual masters could produce instantaneous healing. That through their own perfected divine consciousness, the master brings that life force through their own body. And when they find someone who is receptive, that life force can go out and can create an instant healing, or it can begin to start a gradual healing where that person turns a corner and starts to gain health again. So it's important that we not look at the physical body as a finality. When Mother was in India and she was taken to a great saint who had gone into samadhi for too long, and he had left the body, and to all intents and purposes, his body was dead. It wasn't breathing. There was no pulse, nothing. And he had been so for quite some time, and he had gone into a state of rigor mortis. And so the disciples came to get Mother because they thought so highly of her. And she came, and here was his body stretched out. And no sign of life. The muscles were stiff. Mother said he was in a state of rigor mortis. So dead. And she started to rub his feet because she remembered that Master said that hearing was the last thing to go. And she started to call out his name, Shishio Gupta. And started calling out his name and rubbing his feet. And suddenly, because of Mother having this tremendous life force in her, and it stimulated that life force in him, and suddenly he sat up and he stared right at her, but without any recognition, apparently. It took him some time for him to work his way back down into body consciousness again. But it was a resurrection of a dead person, and it actually happened. So we see the tremendous potential in not only accessing that life force within us and what it can do for us for better health, better sense of well-being, higher consciousness within the higher parts of the spine, but also what we can do for others. And we can be an agent of healing. We can be an agent of enlightenment. We can bring that life force into this world and really make a difference to help this world to enter into a new age. Reading from Mother's talk from the journal, Beyond Religion, Making Truth Sterile. My subject this morning is entitled Beyond Religion. Always we talk about going within and becoming acquainted with the real you, which is to say, God through Christ in you. There are many religious paths, and more are coming into existence all the time. It seems that everybody wants to be a spiritual teacher, a guru, before they have even learned how to be a disciple. The word guru, as most of you know, is he or she who comes to lead you out of the darkness into the light. And such a one must have picked up their own cross, which is his body, and followed the way of the Christ by whatever name they want to call him. In order to realize their oneness with God, it cannot be attained in a moment. And so, therefore, after every great teacher comes, a church, an organization, a particular teaching is built around them. The master doesn't do this, only the disciples who follow afterwards. And gradually, as time goes on, the disciples feel they can change what the master said and maybe make it a little more beautiful, a little better, cut out a little here, add a little there, someplace else, and in doing so, they make it sterile. They strip it from the real truth. And you can certainly see this in master's writings that have been edited so heavily by the organization that it reads like a textbook. And when you hear master speak and when you read his original writings, he does not sound like a textbook in the least. But they take all of his personality out of it, and with it a certain vibration that he sent out through those words, through those writings, through those talks, gets changed. Now, somebody can think that they're making it better in some way, and yet they really turn it into their own mind organization, and if they've not attained what Master had attained, then they're going to bring the vibration of it down, and it's not going to have the full effect. It's not going to have the full impact. And so it's important. Mother would say that sometimes Master spoke beautiful English, and other times he murdered the King's English. And because English was a second language for him, and he didn't even speak it when he left India to come here, it's amazing how beautifully he did speak and what a vocabulary he had. But sometimes, you know, as is the case when a language is not your own as a first language, words can get mixed up and things can get reversed and so on. But Mother said that even when he apparently misspoke, oftentimes she found there was great meaning in it. And sometimes his way of speaking is just a charming way of telling the English language. And it sticks with you when it's a little bit different. And so when you go through and you change all of those things to try to make it perfect grammatical English, you also change the meaning. You change the vibration. And this is a great loss to the world. So I hope that someday those original words and those original teachings will be made available as Master had meant them to be. Everything that is in this chapter in Colossians is the truth of God. And the Apostle Paul realized that because he had taken the teachings of the Christ and he had gone within his own body and he had found the Christ within himself so that he had union with them. I am the light, the way, and the truth. Nobody can go to the Father except through me, said the Christ. And it says here, and he is the head of the body, this body, which is the church, and as he said, the temple of the living God, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Now you notice that it also says that he is the firstborn from the dead. And this means that man in his human state cannot realize his oneness with God. He is too involved with the things of the senses. He is too involved with all of his desire nature. I want this, I want that. Give me something else. Lord, please take away this illness. Take away this trouble. Everything in this world you are thinking about is in the sense of duality. And your full attention is not upon the one who has all the answers, all of the help, all of the prosperity, all of your love, all of your forgiveness, all of everything. And he is to be found, as the Christ says, only within yourselves. Ye are the temple of the living God. no man has seen God at any time. So it is only when man, who has given up his humanhood and has gone through the crucifixion on his own cross, when he has gone into the depth of the hell of his own being, that which he has created, and gone through the experiences which are necessary, then after the third day, or having gone through the experience of having the consciousness released from the three bodily jars, first the physical, because this is the last form last, then the light body, which controls all the energy in your body, and nerves, and whatnot, and then the first cause, which is the idea body. The consciousness must be released from all of it. You must die. You must descend into hell. And then you must rise from the dead. And it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, not on, but of the cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, to him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. So man must go through the tremendous experience, and it is not an easy experience. But if Christ went through it, then why not we follow his example? We say how much we love God, the Father. We say how much we love Jesus, the Christ. Yet, is anyone willing to pick up his cross, which is his body, and follow him and emulate him in every detail? And so this is a tremendous teaching. I always thought Mother was the most wonderful salesman, because she said, here, follow me, go through this mystical crucifixion, go through this pain, go through this suffering. Now, who wants to sign up? And to varying levels, people did. And people were lifted up and went through high experiences. But we must go the entire way if we are to come into that full state of realization. For most people, it's a long, strenuous path. There are a few individuals, because they have had that experience in the past lives, they come into it, and perhaps they come into this life fully realized. Anandi Moy Ma said that from the very beginning, she knew who she was, and that she actually descended into human consciousness and separation from God deliberately for 7 years, so that she could practice sadhana, she could do all the spiritual practices in order to realize God again, so that she would more fully know what disciples have to go through in order to get that full realization. Mother came into this world in apparent ignorance of her oneness with God, even though she had achieved it in a previous lifetime. And it was through her life experiences that she went through so many different things. And as she would say, whatever she went through, you couldn't really say you went through anything she didn't, because she went through so much in this lifetime. And so she went through all of these experiences, and then she attained such a high state of nirvikalpa samadhi. But even then, she had more to go. And when she went to Anandashram and Papa, she thought she just had a little bit to go through. Little did she realize that she was going to enter back into this mystical crucifixion and go through the physical crucifixion, go through then the astral after it, and the causal, for a total of 16 years. And so it's a tremendous path, but she assured us that whatever she went through, we would not have to go through so much and would not have to face so much. But she also felt that in many ways that Master and Papa as well, through their teachings and their writings, didn't tell everything that they went through. And therefore, she was caught unprepared in a way. She doubted her own experiences as to whether they were true experiences, spiritual, or had she fallen away from the path in some way. When she had come through all those experiences and come out with her full realization, she realized that this was the path. And that if you read Master or Mother or Papa or Anandamayi Ma or any of the others, you will see that they went through some terrifically difficult times. And as a result of that, they entered into a fuller state of realization. Not that they were obstacles, but that they were the path themselves. I remember when I went into the nothingness of God and that I just was in a complete state of neutrality. I didn't feel anything about anything. And somebody said to me, I feel like you are dead, and that you're not here at all. And I said, I'm dead. And it just came out of me. It jumped out of me. And I was. I felt nothing at all about it. And I was in this nothingness of God. Now, sometimes people imagine going into God realization of nothingness, but that's not the case. It is the bliss. It is the light. It is the upliftment. But you go through this period where you have absolutely nothing inside of you. The cup is completely emptied out, scoured, but it's not yet filled with the new wine. Jesus said that you get rid of the old wineskin. You get rid of the old consciousness. And even the body is made new. You have a new body in Christ. And so everything is scrubbed out. Everything is made clean. And then it is able to build a new body in Christ. And it happens from the cells up, from the very atomic structure. So everything gets changed. Now, it can only come about when this tremendous kundalini force within your spine begins to make its way upward. For those of us from a human ego standpoint, we would not know how to digest our own food, to make our own heart pump in order to keep the blood going. There's so many things that are going on through the intelligence that is inside of us that is always going on. And yet we wouldn't know how to make any of it go on if we had to do it with the conscious mind only. And even more so in terms of realizing God, what would you know to do? How would you change your system in order to prepare it for this tremendous cosmic consciousness to come into you? You couldn't. You wouldn't know the first thing about it. Fortunately, there is the Christ the Savior. Starts out in a seed-like form, and it comes into our system and begins to rise up through the spine. And there's an intelligence and a power that comes with that. And it begins to change us. It begins to transform us. But we have to be willing cooperants with it. If we're not willing, if we're not of the right mindset, then it will stop that process. Read here from the Vision magazine and Papa answering a devotee. And a devotee asked, Ramakrishna Paramahansa said that in this age of the Kali Yuga, 3 days undivided devotion to God is enough for darshan of God. Papa said, it is perfectly true. You must lay stress upon the term undivided devotion. It may be possible to have the vision even in a shorter period. All depends upon the intensity of our aspiration to have Him. What is needed is aspiration, tremendous earnestness, tremendous intensity. Then it may be that in the twinkling of an eye, we can get Him. It is to get that intensity that we struggle. Our mind is distracted by so many attractions of the world. It is so restless for sense pleasures that we find it difficult to get that intensity of longing for Him. We must yearn for God like a fish out of the water. Fish naturally longs for water with very great intensity. If we have the same intensity for God, we have Him within a very short time. The time factor does not count. Our desire for Him must be red hot, as they say, and not lukewarm, as it is with so many who are struggling. They are not at fault. Mind is a terrible thing to control. But if the heart is filled with God desire, mind also will follow it. That is, if our love for God is very great, the mind will also think of Him without wandering here and there, and like the bee that sits on a flower and drinks honey, forgets itself. So our mind must be absorbed in God and enjoy the bliss of union with Him. Then it will refuse to go anywhere else. But the mind has not tasted that joy. That it is why it is running here and there in pursuit of objects of the senses outside. Instead of settling down in that supreme reality within us, whose nature is pure bliss and peace. Ramakrishna Paramahansa gives a beautiful instance to illustrate the sort of aspiration necessary. A disciple asked his guru to show him God. The guru took him to the river and asked him to dip himself in it. The disciple did so, and as soon as his head went under, the guru caught hold of it and kept it pressed for some time underwater. The disciple was gasping for breath and struggling to raise his head. What was his anxiety then? Only to get some air, because he was getting suffocated. Soon after that, the guru released the disciple. He then lifted his head up. "Now, what did you feel?" asked the guru. The disciple said, "I felt I was dying for want of breath." The guru smilingly said, "If you want to attain God, you must feel you are dying for want of God. Likewise, if we feel that without God we cannot live for another second, God will be ours." Are we able to fulfill this condition? No. We have not the intensity of longing. We move on slowly. Of course, slowly or rapidly, we are bound to reach the goal someday. But let us go forward with as much zeal as we can command and ask Him for more and more of it until we find Him. The imagery is used of a log that is soaked with water and you're trying to start it on fire. I remember when I had I was doing some winter camping. And I was trying to light a log onto fire, and it just wasn't going. It was frozen cold. It was difficult. So I had a little white gas with me, and I took it out of the bottle and poured it on. And little did I realize there were a few sparks, a few coals in the wood. And so when the white gas hit that and traveled right up to my bottle, and then I jerked the bottle back, and it spilled the gas on my hand, and suddenly my hand was a torch. And fortunately, it just burned a little bit of the hair off before I stabbed it into the snow and put it out. But we try to start ourselves on fire, and it's just sluggish. We want it, but it's just not catching fire. We don't have the real aspiration. We don't have the real desire for God yet. So our sadhana is our practice. We practice our kriya. We chant. We go to services, we listen to talks, we're trying to ignite ourselves, but it's just maybe there's smolder, maybe once in a while, a few sparks, a few flames, but then it dies back out. And if you've ever lit a wet log onto fire and it does catch fire, you'll just notice the water just runs out of one end of the log when the fire is on the other end. But gradually, gradually, that log can get dried out, and all the water runs out, and it becomes like tinder, and suddenly it catches onto fire, and it burns quite easily then. Then it's very difficult to put the fire out, even if you want to. But it can take a long time for that green log to finally catch fire and really start burning in earnest. And so our spiritual sadhana, our practice, is working and working and working to make ourselves dry tinder so that we might really catch on fire, so that that aspiration for God becomes so determined, so complete, so that we feel like that if we're without His presence, even for a moment, that we will gasp and we will not be able to live properly. And so you guard it with such care, such love, such devotion. You want only that God experience. And if you're not having it, you strive and strive and strive until you're getting it again. Now, when you get that experience going like that, the only thing that inhibits it is if your mind wanders. And if we have not purified our mind completely yet, you're going along, you're feeling the bliss, the joy, the peace of God, and then suddenly your mind is drawn out into this world. Some desire nature comes over you, some fear comes over you, and it begins to divert the mind, and the mind wanders out, and then we don't have that experience any longer. And so then we have to strive and strive and strive again. It is not that God is withholding himself from us, but that we must make the conditions right. We must invite him in order for us to have that full experience. So then Mother goes on to say that we must enter the Holy of Holies. So man must go through this tremendous experience. And it is not an easy experience, but if Christ went through it, then why not we follow his example? We say how much we love God the Father, how much we love Jesus the Christ. Yet is anyone willing to pick up his cross, which is his body? He has come to show man what he was like inside and what must be done. He showed us the way in every way, and yet it has been misinterpreted. The parables are not understood, the truth behind the parables. In the beginning, man goes to whatever individual, whatever church that his consciousness is able to receive. And it is good that he has put his foot upon the path. Very good. But in order to progress, we must take the first step from where you are, and you must keep climbing the ladder until finally you get your God realization. So you go from religion to religion, from church to church, from individual teacher to individual teacher, until at last you realize that you have not really found the truth in all that has been given to you, because it is given to you as being historical. It is not given to you as a living truth of that which happens within every man when he is ready to receive it. It has not been given to you that you must be still and know that I am God, as it says in the 46th Psalm, that you must go into the Holy of Holies, that inner sanctuary of your own soul. You must close the doors of the senses, forget all the things of time and space, the Word and the atom, which is the four beasts before the throne, and fix your full attention upon him. If you will do that, all of your troubles will disappear. You will not be gravitating between, shall I do this, shall I do that, shall I do something else? And your ego is at play, because what you're doing is to find out what is the best thing to enhance what you, the human self, wants to do, the human ego. And you are not looking inside of yourself to find out what God, through Christ, wants you to do. You have to listen. You have to go into the stillness of your own being. And you have to listen. I keep emphasizing this. Listen for God. There's a great deal of difference between prayer and contemplation, because we're always praying to God for something, and very seldom, if ever, for the realization of our oneness with him. But when you are meditating through contemplating God alone, then he listens to you. He lifts you up into his arms, and he tells you. He whispers in your ear the wonderful truths. He gives you revelations of the truth behind the parables. He puts you through what is necessary. He is sorry that you have to suffer, because he is a God of love. But you have brought that suffering upon yourself. And just as you go through pain when you give birth to a child, so also you go through pain when you give birth to the Christ child within yourself. And the transformation takes place from the human to the divine, so that you too can become an heir with Christ. You too can become a master. You do not supersede or supplant anyone else. It means that you have become a master of yourself. And this is such a great truth, such a great truth, because until we take these truths and apply them to ourselves and go within and go the way. You know, the mind is a very fickle thing, and it's so easy to get distracted from here to there. And even when we're drawn into deeper consciousness, suddenly some thought will come along and it'll pop us right up back to the surface of the mind again. And we're no longer dwelling with God in that consciousness. Now we're just in this state of separation from God. And so we must train the mind. We must go deeper always. And through that depth, we establish ourselves in a kind of very stable state of conscious awareness. There is a peace. There is an inner assurance. There is a knowingness that you are beyond all these experiences in the world. And now, where before ideas and thoughts and feelings and impulses would distract you and take you into a field of separation, now you see all of these things, all of these ideas, all of these feelings, all of these thoughts as just plays upon the surface. And you look at it from this great depth, and you see it as all just passing phenomenon. Nothing interferes with your oneness with God, with your inner assurity, with your inner knowingness that you are in God consciousness and God consciousness is in you. And there's a merging and there's a dissolving of all the walls of separation until there is only one. There is only one vast sea, and yet you have a sense of individual identity within that vast sea. And then that individual identity disperses, it dissolves, and you go out into that all consciousness. And then the all consciousness can once again assume an individual identity, and back and forth it goes. But the individuality, whereas in a human state, it separates you from God, now in this divine ego, there is no feeling of separation. There is only oneness. And everything that happens to you then does not distract you or disturb you in that sense. It is all God, and the entire world has become God. Papa wrote the book, The World is God. And that was his experience of it. As he traveled over this whole world, he met nothing but expressions of God, because he had so purified his mind, so purified himself on every level, that that's only how he experienced it. And most of all, God within himself was fully awake, fully alive. And so it was from this universal vision that he saw everything as his beloved. And if he saw souls who were apparently in ignorance and struggling and having difficulty, he just simply saw it as God, who was in that state of ignorance temporarily, and that he was striving to come out of that. When we have raised our children, and they come into adulthood, and hopefully they recover a certain amount of sanity after a while, and they become genuinely good human beings. We may have doubted it at times when they were going through some of their devil stages, but they would ever have an angel inside of them ever again. And yet they come through that, and we think, oh, if I only had known that all the way through, that the end was assured, that they would become a good human being, then I could have relaxed a little bit. I wouldn't have worried so much. I wouldn't have been so stressed about all the different stages that they went through. And that God knows in our souls, for our each and every one of our souls, the end is assured. Now, what kind of winding path or what kind of direct path we choose to take to get to God, that's up to us. And we choose that path one way or the other. And if we choose a winding path, then it takes us further afield. We get more lost, but the more lost we get, the more miserable we get. The more miserable we get, the more we get clarified, I want the path only that leads me to eternal happiness and freedom. And I finally get it. This body, this world, this human ego will not do it. I keep on trying to pretend that it will. They'll get me the happiness that I want. It'll get me the freedom that I want. I keep trying to bend it in every direction, and it falls short every single time. And that a wisdom begins to awaken inside of us, that it is only God consciousness, God freedom, God's love, that is the only way that I will be able to really attain the freedom, the bliss, peace that I so desperately seek. You see so many people who go down the path of drugs and drink and sex and everything that is distracting, everything that promises ultimate happiness. And that people get so far down into that ditch, and as in AA they call it hitting bottom. But it's finally your life becomes so miserable, you finally realize whatever strategy you've been enacting all of this time, thinking that it'll bring you happiness, it doesn't do it. And that you have to change your life. Nobody's going to swoop in and do it for you. You have to make the work. You have to make the effort. If you're going to really experience the happiness and joy that you so deeply strive for. And the wonderful, wonderful thing is that God is always calling to you. I love the story of Jesus that he tells of the prodigal son, because the prodigal son takes his inheritance, goes out and squanders it, absolutely squanders it, until he's got nothing left. And he's eating garbage, and he thinks, even, you know, with the pigs, and he's thinking of his father, who is a wealthy man, and his servants, and he says, even my father's servants live better than I'm living. And even though I've squandered everything that he's given, if I return back to him, maybe I can just live as one of his servants. Just the lowliest of the lowly, but they're living better than I am. And so he begins to make his way back to his father, and it's a long way to get back. But his father sees him coming from a long distance off. And what does he do? The father runs out to his son. My son, whom I thought was dead, you are living. And he welcomes him back in. He welcomes him back in. And so when we think, all right, I've spent this time wandering away from God. I've made so many mistakes in my life. It's all right. It's all right. We can feel ashamed even to want to return back to God. It takes humility in order for us to do that. And so we think, all right, whatever it takes for me to get back into that inner kingdom of light, of peace, of joy, of happiness, that I will do. That I will do, whatever it takes. And when we have that feeling, when we have that moment of surrender, then God begins to activate within us. He's just waiting for us to give him the green light. Now, many people want changes in their life. They want their problems just to disappear and go away, but they're not really wanting to surrender to God. And so that will be their effort. That's the human ego that's still trying to do it. But when we come to that place of complete surrender, then in that moment, we will know that grace will start fully coming into us and guiding our lives, changing our lives, and preparing us for that great conscious awakening. This is a tremendous life, a tremendous life. And we have but to reach out for the greatest and the highest realization in order to get it. Will you please pray with me? O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet and surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Oh.
bliss. Amen. Pranams, I bow to the light within you. Let us sit for a few moments in quiet. Learning to still the mind. Bringing it into that state of pure stillness and quiet.